a book of perfection. Did you hear those words? We're going to talk about those words today. So welcome to Church Navigation Church. It's good to see you all. I don't too often get to see you from this perspective, although I must admit I sit on the front row and look around. That's the advantage of taking the front row. You get to see faces after all. As you probably know, Pastor David is out of town for a few days. In case you don't, that's where he is. He and Cammie had a few, actually they've been married 15 years, and this was their first time to go away as a couple on like an adult vacation with some other adults. So they've been in Florida. We got some pictures of David yesterday. He did some deep sea fishing. Apparently they're, I guess I need to tell on him, I am after all his mother. So that gives me lots of leeway, right? So it's a picture of David with his fishing pole, and he gets to do this deep sea fishing. And so we said, and he showed us the fish he caught, and I said, what did Cammie catch? So he texts back, she didn't go. There was only one ticket left on the, we said, oh, getaway, couple getaway. You go fishing, she stays home. I don't know, but I'm guessing that was probably her choice. What do you think? Yeah. Anyway, while they were away, they have children. They have four children. So it rolled down on Nana duty. Any Nanas ever have duty? Yes. So Nana got, actually Cammie's mother, Gayla, had a couple, we split the time, but the children came in, and they were so excited to be at our house that the first, I'd say, hour was just running from thing to thing, and then, you know, you settle in. But it threw me back into my own parenting days. I mean, I had a crash course in yesterday. In the last couple of days as I watched all this energy. And I knew I was going to be teaching on wisdom, and so I began to watch the lack of wisdom and the lack of maturity that is often available to be viewed as you watch little children. But one thing specifically jumped out at me, and that is their ability. And so I'm not saying this against my grandchildren. I'm just blaming all kids for this. They have the ability to strip their clothes and leave them there. And you walk and there's piles of clothes there in the bathroom. Mariah, the baby girl, was getting ready to put a swimming suit on in the hallway, and her clothes stayed in the hallway. I mean, they're irrespective of the room that they're in, the clothes get dropped and piled right there. And I began to think about that, and I thought, I think that built into children is this idea of magic. You know, there's the tooth fairy, and there's Santa Claus, and there's the Easter bunny, and then there's the laundry fairy. And I think they think that a wand will happen and poof, the clothes will disappear because when they come back, they're not there anymore. And they magically reappear clean in the closet hanging. And they say to themselves, oh, I watched Lion King and there's the circle of life. And now I've watched my clothes and there's the circle of laundry. And they believe that. Nobody has to tell them, train them, teach them. They believe the laundry fairy will take care of things. But when I parented, there came a time when I said, son, and we're going to talk about David today just because I can, okay? And I said, David, it is time in your process of maturation to become a little more perfected in your skills. And so what we're going to do is learn to pick up our clothes. So I gently took David to the pile of clothes, and I said, these are clothes. They do not belong in the floor. Come here, son. I'm going to teach you how to hang up your clothes. I'm going to teach you how to put dirty clothes, turn them right side instead of wrong side out. Yeah, turn it right and put them in the laundry unit. How many moms and dads said, been there, done that, been the teacher on that one? So you walk them through that a couple of times, and you feel as though I am so successful as a mother. I have trained my children to hang up their clothes. And it's, yeah, look, I'm the best mom ever. I rock. My kids aren't leaving. Well, at least I thought they weren't leaving their clothes on the floor anymore until the next day when they've stripped and you go in the bathroom and there's the clothes all over. And then you say, I'm the worst mom ever. So what you do is you turn them towards you and say, we're going to go through this lesson again. We pick up our clothes, we hang up our clothes, we turn them right side out. And how many of you have experienced, or at least you know those that have experienced, that that doesn't all take place in one quick lesson? There's something that happens when you turn them to you and you give them the information, but you're not content until that information becomes part of their being. And the day that you walk in the bathroom and there are no clothes lying on the floor, and you go open the closet and there they are hanging. I mean, I don't even care if they're crooked on the hanger. I didn't even care if all the shirts were in the one place. I mean, eventually I cared about that, you know, pants, shirts, and yeah, I mean, turn them this way, hang them that way. But at the beginning, it's like, yes, yes, I'm the greatest ever, greatest mom in the world, taught my kids the next level of maturation. The next level of learning how to deal with the world, pick up your own clothes. How many think that's not a huge step of maturation, but a very necessary step? Our mothers would lose their minds, right? So maturation is about learning something new. But not just learning it, because that's insufficient to have head knowledge to know it, but to integrate what you have learned with your behavior, basically to become that which you're being trained to be. That is maturation. And that is what parents, I mean, that's just life. You know, if you go to school to learn to be something, it isn't enough to be able to know it intellectually. You have to practice it until you become what it is you've been trained to be. Such is life. That's actually a core principle of what the book of James is talking about. Just so happened that my grandchildren got to be my object lesson, and my son got to be my object lesson. And when I studied this material, I was pretty sure I was going to make David my object lesson in one way or another, and cha-ching, it worked, right? All right, so we're going to just spend the next half an hour or so, we're going to look at the book of James, and we're going to talk about this fact and our gentleman here who did the whiteboard illustration, he told us that it was wisdom literature, did he not? So the book of James is categorized as wisdom literature, similar to the book of Proverbs, so you heard that. Let's just start by defining wisdom. Wisdom, I just went dictionary.com, so that's this definition. It's the knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. So it's knowing and doing. It's what you know and what you do with what you know. That's this idea of wisdom, sagacity, discernment, or insight. In the natural realm, any profession, any craft, you have to have knowledge, but then you have to have the practicum to learn how to put that knowledge into operation. So you can have the theory of electricity, but an electrician knows how to put that theory into operation. A doctor can be trained in the medical things, but then they have to learn how to put that knowledge into practice. That's how professions are. That's the development of wisdom. With children, every time they learn and incarnate, it's a word you may not know, but you probably know it. Jesus was the word incarnated. It just means in the flesh. So anytime a child learns and incarnates or hears and becomes, they move into another step of wisdom, or we could say move into another step of maturity. Maturation is becoming who you were born to be. Well, that might be worth saying again. What is maturation? It's becoming who you were born to be. It's working out your wiring, learning and implementing who you had been ordained to be. So wisdom is the knowledge and the application of that knowledge in a right way. Now, Scripture says wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means that's your starting point. If you're going to get wisdom, you have to start with what you know to be right or wrong is based on what God says. It's not based on what other descriptions of true or false or right or wrong might be. It's based on begin here. What has God said is right? Remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil all the way back at the beginning of the garden? Adam and Eve decided they'd decide for themselves what was right and wrong. Everybody going, that didn't work. So they were supposed to determine right and wrong or apply what they knew based on what God had said. So if you pull those combinations together, the definition I got from the dictionary and then the scripture. It, a combination of both would be your thoughts, your words, and deeds that reflect the heart, the mind, and the will of God. Wisdom is your thoughts, your inside and your outside, your deeds, your words, that reflect the heart and will and mind of God. That is the content of the book of Proverbs. That's the content here of the book of James. And I'll tell you what, it's a recipe for good kingdom life. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So James goes on to say that, well, I don't even want to talk about James yet. Let's just talk about the children and the growth of the implementation of what you know, practicing wisdom. And the goal of that wisdom is to become perfect. Now, perfect, the way we use it, we can use it to say like, oh, never ever make a mistake, flawless, without any error. But normally, we don't think of it that way when we put it with the idea of growing in wisdom. It means that we want to do it right. So let's go back to the doctor illustration. How many of you want your doctors to get closest to perfect? Anybody got a problem with that? So the idea is learn and do until you can operate in full wisdom as close to right as you can get. That's this idea. And the more wisdom that you use, the closer you get to perfection. Well, the Greek word for perfection gives us a little more insight on this. And James uses this word, you saw it in your video, he uses the word perfect 7 times in this book. So he's talking about moving through wisdom until you get as close to mature and able to operate what you know as possible. That's what he's talking about. And so the word that he uses is interesting. Greek word, you're going to get a couple of Greek words from me today just because I've got the microphone. And there's just no other reason other than I just can and I will. The word is teleos, and it means the point aimed at. So you're going to know the word this way. You know the word telephone. So the front part of that word, tele, is this Greek word teleos. So a telephone is the point to which you're speaking. You're aiming your voice there. A telegraph. Oh, my, I might be updating myself here. Anybody ever seen an old cowboy movie so you know what a telegraph is? There you go. So it's graphe is the Greek word for write. So it's to write far off. A telescope is to see far off. So teleos means the point aimed at. So James uses this word, and what we find is the point to which we're aiming our wisdom is to grow in maturity. Meaning, so teleos means maturity, it means wholeness, it means living a completely integrated life. It means not only knowing, but living. See that integration? Knowing and doing, that's maturation. Learning to aim toward application, that's this idea of teleos. That's the idea of perfect. So James is writing a book to say, learn and do it. Get wisdom from God and apply it in your life. That's what he's talking about. So we're going to read this, finally get to a scripture here. If you would with me, read James 1, 2 through 4, and they're going to put that up on the overhead for you. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Everybody say, yeah, that's a reason to shout, right? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work. There's our word perfect. Let patience have your perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience take you to the goal. And what is the goal? That you're fully mature. That's what he's saying. Trials are going to come. Let these have their perfect work because it's going to take you all the way into your maturation. Hey, kids, let's learn to pick up our... Oh, they said, yeah, Mom. Yeah, Nana, great idea. Let's learn that. Well, maturation takes somebody tutoring you and helping you to apply, and you live it till you get to the end. Count it all joy, James said. When you fall into trials, and we're going to talk about these trials for a minute, he said, but here's the thing. They have a goal. Everybody say goal. That goal is your perfection, which means your maturity. They are going to produce in you wisdom that you would not have, hallelujah, except for... come on, trials. Maturation. So he says, now we're just going to kind of take this verse, we're going to break it up a little bit. He says, count it all joy. This word count it means, think of it this way. It means reckon it as a joyful thing. It means esteem it as something that has some worth and value that you can have set your affections. This is a good thing. He doesn't say you have to enjoy the pain of the test. He says you have to esteem that this test, good for me, good for you, takes us to maturity. How many think children are born and they say, I wish I could stay little forever? No, there's this, come on, I want to grow up. I want to reach into the next thing. You give them an opportunity to grow up and they have joy about that. And you and I know that there's going to be some trial and tribulation and training and all in that process, but they're joyful at the opportunity to take the next step. That's what James is saying. We've been born again to become living epistles. We've been born from above to become mature sons of God. So things are going to happen that help us attain that. Hallelujah. I don't hear a rousing hallelujah coming from all of you sitting in the midst of a trial right now. Count it all joy, because you're on your way to maturation. Now he says you're going to fall into diverse temptations. Though this is one word in the Greek, temptations. I'm going to take, just for the sake of our understanding, I'm going to take that one word and break it into three English words to help us have a better understanding of what it might be to hit temptations. So I'm going to break it into these three words, test, trials, and then I'm going to use the word temptations. What is a test? Think about going to school. When you go to school, you take and learn a body of evidence or a body of facts, and then that teacher gives you a test. And we all loved that, did we not? Yay, it's test day, and we cram and study. And the test in the natural reveals what we know or what we don't know. So in the scripture, though, he says that your faith is being proven. You get to take a test to prove what you know and what you don't know. Here's what he says: the tests try or prove your faith. You know what faith is? It's facts that come from another dimension. Faith is facts, it's a belief system that comes not from what you see, not from what you hear, not from this present realm. It comes from a realm that we don't see, but we have access to. It comes from a dimension where God dwells and a dimension of eternity. You know, eternity was here before time was here. Right? Eternity is actually the blueprint from which God created the world we live in. And so faith is gathering information from there. Faith is gathering information from what God has said. And then test comes along so you can take the test and see if you know something. If you know something about the reality of God, if you know something about the person of God, if you know something about the nature of God, if you know something that is supposed to be in operation here, but it originates there. And God is looking for people who will operate here from a perspective that they've learned from there. So test, you get an opportunity, what do you know? And test prove what you know and what you don't know. And the Bible says, and James said, if you don't know, ask God, say, I don't know, I don't have the answer to this. And the scripture says, he'll help you and he'll give you the answer. Another word that we can, English word that we can apply to the word temptation is the word trial. So if I use the word trial, I want you to think about a courtroom. And in a courtroom, somebody is put on trial, not for what they know, but for what they do, right? And in the trial, they bring forth evidence of deeds. They bring forth witnesses that testify of deeds. So trials, if you would, reveal your actions. Trial would reveal, have you become what you know? Have you operated? You know what the trials were for the kids? The trials were, I opened the closet door and the clothes were hanging and I said, yes. Not only do you know it, but you did it. And so temptations come along, the Bible says here in James, to let us know what we know and let us know how well we live what we know. Because it's maturity is the incarnation of the information. Oh, that's a good word. That's a good definition. What is maturity? Incarnation of the information. And so the trials come as a visible testimony that you know it. And then there is the word temptation that we would use, and that's like an enticement to do something that is not with wisdom, that is not in keeping with God's word. It's an enticement to sin. And the scripture makes it very clear that God never tests us in that way to sin. It's the enemy, our evil people, our people with other agendas who come along and lure us. And the Bible says we are ensnared because of the lust that is in our members. So there's a desire in here, and somebody comes along fishing, right? Somebody comes along, and you take the bait. Yeah, this means take the bait. Yeah. Everybody's looking at me, really? That's what that means? Yeah, that's a metaphor, physical metaphor of take the bait. And you take in and listen to that enticement, and you're drawn to do deeds that are not in keeping. So trials can come in any of those, these trials that James is talking about. They can come in the form of what do you know? How well are you doing what you know? Or are you enticed to follow something else? And whenever enticement comes along that never comes from God, scripture makes it very clear in James, he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But how many know there might be an enemy that would like to draw you away, sure, from the purposes of God? So then when you bite the bait and you're seduced by that, you produce a trial of your own making. Anybody ever been in a trial of your own making? Good news of that, it can reveal the level of your maturity. So see, it still works to reveal the level of your maturity. And the other good news of that is God can help us find a way of escape, can't he? He can help us find a solution. So we go back to this verse again, and just remind you, he said, the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work. The trying of your faith is to this goal that you'll be fully mature. So this word patience, that's a fun Greek word too, and I've given that to you in your on the overhead here. It's a word called hupomone, and it's based on two words, hupo, which means under, and you're going to know that because, you know, hyper means over, right? Like the kids came in, hyper. Did I bring that back up again? I'm sorry. But hupo is the opposite of that. It's under, and then the other root word is meno, which means to remain, it means to abide, it means to stay. So the definition of patience is literally remaining under. That's literally. So we use words like the Authorized Version translates it as patience or endurance or steadfastness. But if you think of it as remaining under, you're going to get a better idea of what he said. Let the test bring forth an ability to stay underneath the pressure, is what he's saying. Anybody ever had the pressure of finances? Right? And you have to endure or stay under. Anybody ever have the pressure, peer pressure? Anybody ever have ethics pressure? Right? We know all those different kinds of pressure. So James is saying, when these things come to you, stay under the pressure because it's got a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's going to reveal. Everybody happy? You count it all joy? It's going to reveal your cracks. It's going to reveal your weaknesses. It's going to show where you're going to crumble, which means you have not yet come to perfection, which means you have not yet come to maturity, which means you have not become all that you were born to be. You are becoming who Christ has created you to be. You are in the kind of joy. He's going to show you what more needs to be transformed so that you can become who you have been created to be. So we're supposed to remain under that. Tests reveal weak areas or places that still need maturation or wisdom. So I just thought, you know, there's three areas that I've discovered, both in my life, and I've discovered this. We pastored here for 30 years, and although we don't pastor as such anymore, I'm still full-time active in ministry, and I just see this across the board seems to be the process that people go through as trials happen in their lives. And you know, the trials, sometimes they come to, when they start to come, they cause us to doubt our faith. Have you ever discovered that? So I found this doubt kind of takes place, especially in two places. The first one is an awareness about the love of God. And I can say this was true for me, and I can say this is true of the people that I've counseled over the years. Something happens, and the first thing is, I don't even know if God's hearing me. I don't know if he loves me. I think maybe I've done something wrong, and God is mad at me. And you know, when you're under the pressure, and you don't think that God is looking, and you don't think that he loves, and you don't think he has a hand outstretched, you have a hard time stretching out your hand to meet him. Instead, you beat yourself up. Is that not right? How many have experienced that? Does God really love me? Even though information says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called sons of God. The scripture says, call him Daddy God, Abba Father. Pray this way, our Dad, our Father who art in heaven. You're a child. You've been born to be a child. Scripture gives you that information, but how you doing on the test? You know. What evidence are you bringing forth that you believe that you're a son of God? Are you under the pressure with this kind of doubt warring against you? Let me just say to you, before you can go anyplace else, somewhere along that gets settled. That's the first thing that will be settled by a test, so that I don't have to do right or wrong, because while I was his enemy, Christ died for me. This is grace, right? This is grace. I'm accepted by grace and not by works. That's the first thing that must find integration when you're under the pressure of a trial. Stay there until you walk out saying, I don't know why he loves me, but I know he does. I don't know why he cares, but I don't doubt that he does. I don't know why he'd be willing to help me, but because of Jesus, he is willing to help me. And we look up and we reach up. Got to know, got to have that integration. That level of maturation and tests will strengthen your awareness of God's love. Another thing it'll strengthen is your faith in God's veracity. What do I mean by that? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do it? Has he spoken, will he not make it good? Once the word comes out of God's mouth, he doesn't suck it back and say, made a mistake on that one. Never. What God said is who he is. What he says is what he will do. No matter how contrary our circumstances be to the word of God, God will do. See, God is thoroughly integrated. He not only knows, but he is. And he's looking for us to believe his word. Faith gets challenged in times of testing. Will God really do that? I know he loves me, but can he? Will he? Does he know how big these circumstances are? When we can stand in these heavenly perspectives and look down at our circumstances and say, this is what heaven says. This is who God is. This is what will be done. Circumstances are subject to change. Situations can be rolled away. Circumstances can be transformed. God can inject himself in the middle of Joshua's army to defeat all the giants in Canaan land. He surely can pay this bill, right? There's something that arises, and those two things are the first two things that are challenged by pressure. But I want to say to you that until those things are resolved or begin to have resolution, it's hard to move into the third thing that is strengthened by testing, and that is our personal, or I'm going to say spiritual integrity, are our perfection. Now, James is talking to a group of people. I mean, they're talking trials of society round about them. The Romans were against them. The Greeks were against them. Some of the Jewish religion was against them. James himself was martyred. They say he was either beaten by clubbed to death, or pitched off the pinnacle of the citadel and plummeted to his death. So he was martyred. And the saints that he was talking about, they were talking about being persecuted for who they were as representatives of Christ. Ultimately, the goal of our perfection is to stand in Jesus' place. If Jesus were here and speaking kingdom truth, what kind of reaction would be against him? Well, we saw that. They tried to throw him off of a cliff. They tried to stone him. The mobs came against him, right? God protected him in so many ways. But he was persecuted. So Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Excuse me. He said, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake." Right? And then he goes on to say, "For great is your reward in heaven." The third kind is the integration that you stand under the oppression of a society or a people or a person or a situation that would revile Christ, and you stand in his stead. That is moving into maturity in trials. That is when we see situations in the world round about us, and we speak kingdom truth, and you know, you get persecuted for kingdom truth. You get denounced. James here, he was talking to people who lost their families, who walked away from him because they stood for kingdom truth, whose very lives were on the line. I remember being in China one time and preaching to a group of pastors, and we were there for days, and on the end of the time, the whole time, the auditorium was surrounded with communist officials watching us. And at the end, the communist officials came and said to these pastors, "You will never be allowed to meet again. We've assigned people. They're going to follow you home." They kicked us out of the country. They kicked us out. And the pastors kissed one another goodbye, saying, "We may not meet again until we meet on the other side of earth, into the heavenly realm." That's when you can stand, you understand, in his stead. Count it all joy, he said, when you get to participate. Paul said he participated in Christ's suffering. James said, if you do this, there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness. So we have to endure if it's a test. We have to endure if it's a trial. We have to endure if we believe God loves us until we do believe he loves us. We have to endure until we believe it's faith. And we have to grow to such a place that we operate kingdom reality in the midst of the kingdom of darkness, so that we contest with the kingdom of darkness and stand as the light and stand as the salt to represent the kingdom in the earth. Somebody say hallelujah. That's mature kingdom life. I am a mature son of God walking in the earth. So James says, how do we do this? How do we get to that level of maturity? James uses a passage. I'll read it for you real quick, and then we're going to close with this. James 1, 21 through 24 says, "Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of weakness." That means put away those things that are not Christ-like. "And receive with meekness the implanted word." Learn it. Learn it. Learn it. Learn it. Meekness means you're humble enough to be taught. So he says, so be humble enough to be taught and learn. And he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Have we not said that? It isn't about hearing. It's about incarnating. That's what James is talking about. This is where you're going, gang. Let the trial do its work so you can be doers of the word. He said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like, and now he's going to give us this metaphor. He's like a man who observes his face in a mirror, and then after he's observed himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what he looked like, what manner of man he was. In verse 25 that I don't have recorded for you there says, "Look therefore into the perfect law of liberty. Look into the word and continue to look and continue to look and continue to look so that you do not become a forgetful hearer." The mirror in Scripture means the word of God. That's what that's a metaphor for. And especially the Jews knew that because it's a well-known metaphor for the Torah. So Peter is saying, look into the word. What are you going to see? When you look into the word, you're going to see God. You're going to see the holiness of God. You're going to see the holiness of God's ways. It's the beginning of wisdom. Look where the beginning starts, in a fear and reverence of God. And the other thing you're going to see is you're going to see your flaws. I have a mirror that is a magnifier. And I pick up the magnifier and then I say to myself, why did I do that? But does it not reflect the flaws, the imperfections, the things that need to be dealt with by the trials? But it also reveals to us that we are a new creation. Who are you? What are you supposed to look like? Look into the mirror. See who you are. See what God has made you to be. Listen, the Word of God, the Bible says it's a living word. It's alive. It's, the Greek says zao. That's the power of the endless life. The Word of God contains the power of the endless life. You read it and you're transformed by that power. And then the Holy Spirit is a quickening power. And He helps you to see it. And He helps you to understand it. He helps you to get it in you. It helps to transform you. The Word of God is not information only. It's transformation power. Kids, look at Nana. This is how you pick up clothes. Go practice. Open the mirror. This is who you are. Go practice. Oh, you got a crack? Go back. Look again. Oh, you got a crumble? Go back. Look again. As the power of the transforming word begins to show you who you have been born to be. James says, I'm not interested in hearers only. Come on, look into this perfect law of liberty and be transformed from glory to glory. In meekness, continuing to hear, to see, until you become who you were born to be. Here's our closing on the book of James. The book of James calls the believer to continually look into the mirror of God's word in order that we might mature in wisdom, in order that we might respond to life circumstances through mature wisdom in every trial, and then that we might express that mature wisdom to the world round about us. How many of you say, I'm going to count it all joy? Amen. Amen. Amen.